But Psalm chapter 11 is our text, and we're going to read that this morning. Psalm chapter 11, the very word of God as it comes to us in Psalm 11. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 11 to the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm chapter 11. On March 20, the pastor of a Christian church in Gainesville, Florida, unwisely held a public, very public ceremony, burning the Koran. When the president of Afghanistan recently mentioned it in a speech, parts of his nation broke out in riots and in violence in protest of burning the Islamic holy book. During the last 2 days alone, in the midst of rioting and protests, some 20 people have been killed, 80 more injured. Saturday, two suicide bombers, men dressed as women, walked up to a NATO base strapped with bombs and blew themselves up, killing several soldiers. Also, at a UN compound, a riotous mob gathered outside. The soldiers, given orders not to shoot, allowed the mob to attack the compound. Several UN workers died, their bodies cut up and spread throughout the compound. All throughout the Middle East, there are daily reports of violence, especially against churches and Christians. Why does it seem there are so many people in this world who are lovers of violence? It is because they do not have the right foundation for life. But are we as Americans any less lovers of violence? This week, there's been a trial of soldiers charged with killing innocent Afghan civilians while on duty. I recently had a conversation with a military person saying that he believes there are certain people, a few, but certain people who join the military because they love violence and they want to kill. Think of the popularity of violent computer games designed to allow people to kill. Think of the violence that takes place in our society throughout the crime, throughout the cities, and even the violence, abusive violence, that takes place in so many homes. Why does it happen? It is because people do not have the right foundation. But what is that foundation? If you notice verse 3 of our psalm this morning, it states that the foundation has been destroyed. What can the righteous do? There is many a preacher out there, when preaching on Psalm 11, picks up on that first part of verse 3 and builds his case in his sermon that follows, that this psalm is speaking about a problem he sees in the world and in society, the breaking down of the foundation of our society. And thus, he uses the verse as a springboard to saying and making his case that the family unit, God's family unit, is breaking down, that government is not living according to the biblical principles on which it was founded, and that our hope is in our efforts to change those things. But is that really David's message in Psalm 11? If you look carefully at verse 3 in our text, you can see that David's question is really mentioned in a state of sarcasm. If the foundations are destroyed, David is saying, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How can they possibly respond? And David's answer is found in the very first line of the psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. You see, David writes Psalm 11 inspired by God, and he answers his own question. He answers it within his own real life experience. Listen to the words of verse 2 of Psalm 11. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright of heart. All through David's life, he has lived as if the bow is bent, as if the arrow is already in the string, as if those enemies, those wicked, have aimed their arrows ready to shoot at him, right in the heart. When he was a young boy, it was King David who stood up to the mighty Goliath and the Philistines. Later, he led raiding parties against the Philistines. His victories against the Philistines had caused David to become so popular that even King Saul later pursued David and tried to kill him as he ran through the hills. Still later, David was forced to flee Jerusalem because Absalom, his own son, wanted to kill him. The bow and the arrow pointed at him. David knew all about the bow and the arrow of the wicked being pointed towards him. He knows what it means that in unexpected way, verse 2, shooting in the dark, unexpected ways, this attack comes against the upright in heart. And as David finds himself and reflects upon those times in his life, he asks that question in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, as he faces these situations in his life, knows that he cannot find hope in his family. His own father-in-law, King Saul, is the one who wants to kill him. His own son, Absalom, is the one who wants to kill him. David knows that he cannot reform that family. His only hope is in God. David knows that as he looks at the foundations around him in terms of his civil government in the nation of Israel, the government itself has turned upon him. There is no hope in that foundation, and that is why he asks the question, what can the righteous do? What can they do? There is nothing they can do, declares David in this psalm. In fact, in verse 1, he has people whispering in his ear about something that maybe he should do. In the second half of verse 1, he says, how can you say to my soul? Who's saying it? There are people saying it. People saying to him, and what are they giving him advice? Flee like a bird to your mountain. Flee, they are declaring to David. Run away. Leave society behind. Flee like a bird. Run away to the hills and the mountains. Escape from this wicked place in which you live. Escape from those who have the arrow and the bow bent and pointed towards you. Run. Flee. Leave this world and the society that is so threatening to you behind and live like a hermit. But you see, in the first part of this psalm, David is answering his own question. He is answering his advisors or those who whisper such things in his ear. What can the righteous do? There is nothing the righteous can do. His question at the second part of verse 1 is also somewhat sarcastic. How can you say that? Flee like a bird to your mountain. The wicked have bent the bow towards me. They have their arrow on the string. They are ready to shoot in the dark. And no matter where I flee to, their attack can still come upon me in some sort of unexpected way against him for his righteousness and his love for God. And so that is why David begins this psalm with that first line of verse 1 stating the answer to his questions, in the Lord I take refuge. He finds his refuge in the Lord himself. But what does it mean then that he takes refuge in the Lord? What does he mean? He goes on in the psalm to expand on exactly what he means. And as you look at the structure of Psalm 11, you can see that David answers his own question in a greater way than just the first phrase of verse 1. As you look at this psalm, you can see that it is made up of three parts. We call them in Hebrew poetry strophes, or what you would say in a narrative as a paragraph. A strophe is a paragraph of Hebrew poetry. And so as you look, you can see that this psalm is made up of three. And it begins each strophe in the same way. It begins with the Lord's name. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. Verse 4, the Lord is in his temple. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous. David's answer, you see, is found in the Lord, not in the foundations of this world that he tries to restore or to build. It is found in God himself. And then as you look again at the structure of this psalm, as it is divided up, you can see that this psalm has a clear center. It begins in the first strophe with three verses. It concludes in the third strophe with three verses, 5, 6, and 7. And it has a clear center verse. A clear center verse set apart from the rest. A verse on which the entire psalm turns, verse 4. If you could look at the Hebrew this morning, you could see that there are 144 syllables in this psalm. And in verse 4, the center of this psalm, there are exactly 12 Hebrew words in this verse. A clear center in this verse, a center on which the rest of the psalm turns. But now again, as you look at this psalm, notice there is one more narrative, there is one more device, there is one more literary device for you to notice. There is an inclusio in this psalm. An inclusio in Hebrew poetry or in Hebrew writing means that there is a phrase at the beginning of the psalm and a phrase at the end of the psalm which brackets its entire message. Sometimes it can be an inclusio of similar vocabulary. Sometimes it can be an inclusio of similar meaning. This psalm is bracketed by the first line of verse 1 and the last line of verse 7. There we read that David declares, "In the Lord I take refuge." And in the last phrase of verse 7, "The upright shall behold his face." David takes refuge in God, not in anything or anything upon this earth, because there is nowhere he can escape to. The unrighteous, the wicked will always have their bow and their string ready to shoot. So David finds his refuge in God himself. And at the end of the psalm, where is David? "The upright shall behold his face." He is finding that refuge in the very presence of God himself. Now, as you look again at the progress that takes place in this psalm, notice how the first part of verse 1 and the last part of verse 7 are connected to that perfect center of the psalm. In verse 1, David declares, "In the Lord I take refuge." And where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? At the end of the psalm, David says in verse 7, "The upright shall behold his face." Where is it that they shall behold his face? That answer is found in the center of the psalm. In verse 4, David declares, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." The language, the structure of verse 4 in Hebrew poetry is the A, what's more, B form. The first line tells us something about the Lord. Where is the Lord? He is in his holy temple. What's more, where is his holy temple? The Lord's throne is in heaven. David takes refuge in God in the midst of this world of wickedness, in the midst of a world which has its bows and its weapons aimed at him, he finds his refuge in God himself. And God himself is in heaven. God is in his holy temple. God is above all of these things. And David finds his refuge in him. And what's more, David someday will behold his face in heaven forevermore. The Lord is there, and David knows that as he finds refuge in the Lord, he will find himself there as well. But now, as you look further at verse 4, notice there is one more phrase. One more phrase to this center. It tells us that the Lord is in his holy temple. It tells us that the Lord's throne is in heaven. But does that mean then that God is apart from everything that happens in this world? Perhaps to David, and perhaps to some of us or people here on this earth, they think he is. The wicked bending the bow, the arrow fitted to the string, the shooting in the dark at the upright in heart. God doesn't seem to do anything. God just seems to let it go on and on. And you're telling me to take refuge in God, but he seems so far away and removed. What's happening? But look what David adds to the center of this psalm. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Notice the connection of this third line of verse 4 to the last line of verse 7. The upright, we're told in verse 7, shall behold his face. God's face. Now we know, of course, that God does not have a human face, but God is using in this psalm anthropomorphic language. He is using the language of a man to help us understand something about him. He has brought it down to our level. And the upright, we're told, are in heaven beholding his face. But right now, God's eyes, the eyes of his face, the focus of where he looks, his testing eyes are on the children of man. And notice what he describes in terms of the men. They're not upon just the righteous and not the unrighteous. They're not focused just upon the wicked. The word he uses in verse 4, the description of the children of men, is that God's eyes, his testing eyes, his examining eyes, some of your translations have, his examining eyes are upon all the children of men. Yes, God is in his temple. Yes, God is on his throne in heaven, but God is not removed from what happens here upon this earth. His eyes are fixed. His face is fixed. His eyelids, his testing eyes, his examining eyes are focused on everything that happens upon the earth. On all the children of men and what they do. And as God looks down upon the earth, as we live our lives before the face of God, in the second half of the psalm, we see an antithesis developing. It seems in the first half of the psalm as if the wicked have the upper hand. They got their bow, they got their string, they got their arrow on the string, and they got it pointed at the upright in heart. But in the second half of the psalm, God's arrows and weapons are pointed. It's his eyes. It's his testing, examining eyes. And we're told in verse 5, that first line, that the Lord is testing the righteous, that he is examining the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who does violence. God does not love the wicked and the ones who love violence. We're told his soul hates them. And as a result, verse 6, the psalmist declares, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Remember the contrast that the psalmist is making between the first half and the second half of this psalm, built around that center core. As one commentator has declared, this psalm has two shootings. In the first half of the psalm, it is the wicked with the bow bent and the arrows fit to the string, and they're shooting. They've got them aimed in the dark at the upright in heart. But in the second half of the psalm, it is God who is shooting. It is God who is raining down his coals on the wicked. These aren't individual arrows, individual warriors who may cause some pain to the upright, but as God's examining eyes are looking down from heaven, and he sees the wicked, and he sees their love for violence against the upright, he declares, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur. That's the language of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the language of God's eternal judgment. Falling down, the fire and sulfur, the scorching wind, falling down upon the wicked. And notice the final phrase of that second line in verse 6. Shall be the portion of their cup. Do you remember when our Savior is ready in the garden to be arrested and he's praying? The disciples are sleeping, but Jesus is praying, and he says, Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. What cup is he referring to? He's referring to the cup of God's wrath. He's referring to the cup of God's eternal judgment and wrath, this wrath that is about to fall upon him. Now the psalmist, he uses that language as he compares it to the wrath, God's wrath upon the wicked. God's wrath, the raining of coals, the fire and the sulfur and the scorching wind, the eternal wrath and judgment of God that falls upon the wicked for their love of violence, for their hatred of the upright in heart, and all the harm and all the pain that they bring upon the righteous. But what then of those righteous? They are sinners too. How is it that salvation comes to the righteous? Once again, our answer is found inside this psalm. Do you notice how many times within this psalm the word righteousness is used? That word righteous is used more than any other word in the whole psalm. And we find it at the end of verse 3 for the first time. David's question, what can the righteous do? We've got these wicked all around us, these lovers of violence with their arrows to the string and their bows bent and they're ready to fire at the upright in heart. What can the righteous do? Now go to verse 5, the second time the word is used. The Lord tests the righteous. He examines the righteous. That's the same word that we found at the end of verse 4. God in his holy temple, God in his throne in heaven, his eyes see, his eyelids test all the children of man, and the righteous do not escape that testing eye as well. But now look at the third mention of the word righteous. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. Where does righteousness come from? David himself knows it's not in himself. The Lord is righteous. Righteousness must come from God. That portion of the cup of God's wrath should fall upon all men for their sins. That portion of the cup of God's wrath should fall upon all who live upon the earth. But that portion of the cup fell upon God's Son, the Son of righteousness. And verse 7, second line, God loves righteous deeds. He does not love your righteous deeds. That's David's question. What can the righteous do? What can you do? You cannot save yourself. You find your salvation in God Himself, who is your refuge. God Himself, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take the wrath for your sins. God Himself, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be perfectly righteous. This God and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, who loves His righteous deeds. And because of your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, because you take refuge in Him, as an upright person, not in yourself, but in Jesus, you shall behold His face. Remember verse 4, where God is. He is in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. And the upright can go in that holy place, David declares, and behold His face. Do you see the antithesis in this psalm, which is built around the center? As David describes life in this world, in the first part of the psalm, there are fearful things happening in his life. Whether it was King Saul, or whether it was Absalom, or whether it was the Philistines, all his life he lived as if the arrow was in the string and the bow was bent, ready to strike and kill him at the heart. But as the psalm concludes, David realizes what he should really fear. The wicked on this earth, they may bring up harm. They may look powerful for a time, but their destiny, their eternal destiny, is falling into the hands of God and His wrath, and His eternal wrath that falls upon them, fire and sulfur and scorching wind. Now that's something to fear. And so, no matter what the circumstances, David finds his refuge in the Lord, in knowing that the Lord is in His holy temple, in knowing that the Lord is on His throne. We find our refuge in the fact that God has sent His righteousness, Jesus Christ, His Son, to take His wrath upon the cross and to be perfectly righteous in deeds for us, so that by faith, we can be called one of the upright, so that by faith we can someday enter that holy temple and behold Him face to face. We live in a violent world. When we hear and see of attacks upon Westerners, upon Christians, remind yourself that that is an attack upon you. We have already faced attacks even here in our own country, and we have to recognize that another one may soon come. But the shooting you should fear is not coming from the wicked. As the psalmist testifies for us, the shooting we should fear is the one that comes from God. as we work through this psalm together, the psalmist calls us to find our refuge in the Lord Himself, in His temple, in knowing that we are in His presence before the throne, in knowing that because of the salvation He has given us, we behold His face forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the message of this psalm. We rejoice, Lord, in how this psalm, long before our Savior come, was written, testifies to our Savior through what He would someday do for all of His people, dying on the cross, taking the cup of Your wrath upon Him for our sins, knowing this salvation, knowing His righteousness. Father, we rejoice that in a world which is filled with the wicked, with lovers of violence, help us to find our refuge in You. Remind us, O Lord, of You and Your presence in Your holy temple, that Your throne is in heaven, that Your eyes are focused on this world and everything that takes place in it. Remind us that Your wrath and judgment will someday come. May we find comfort not in flight, not in thinking that there are things that we can do to fix the situation, but may the source of our comfort, may our foundation come in the fact that we belong to You and that our Savior has saved us and that we someday will gaze before You face to face. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.